Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the on-demand page and click Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I think it dawned on me sometime during my training as a pastor, a young man going through seminary, started to study the Bible in, you know, for what it really had to say, rather than mining the Bible for moral examples, heroes of faith, character examples of exemplary character. I started seeing the people in the Bible the way the text presents them, ordinary. In many ways, deeply flawed individuals whom God nonetheless called, and by his word and spirit, through whom God accomplished amazing things. In fact, if you read the book of Hebrews, there's a whole chapter there about these kind of people. We call them the giants of faith. They were not giants. They were ordinary people. Some of them rather despicable people mentioned as giants of faith, known more for the object of their faith than for the strength of their respective abilities. I started seeing a pattern. God chooses the unqualified, the unwilling, to do what he wants to do in this world. We're going to talk about some biblical examples of how God uses ordinary people for the next half hour of Issues, etc. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon. It's December the 15th. You can join us as well with questions or comments. 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Email us right here in the studio. We get it in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Heath Trampy is our guest. He's a fourth-year student at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he's authored the new book, Extraordinary News for Ordinary People. Heath, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Thanks so much for having me on. It's a great honor.
What's the danger of going to Old Testament, New Testament, finding these many characters that we're presented with and bringing them up out of the text of Scripture as exemplars of character or of faith or of morality?
Right. Well, that is the real danger, isn't it? We see these characters, these people, if you will, and we read about these amazing things that happened in their lives, and you know, we start to think that they had something to do with that, that it was some inner characteristic or inner, you know, goodness of their own that made this happen. The danger here is that our focus is taken away from the cross of Christ. It really becomes a focus on the person and again, their goodness.
What is the good news that you write about? Before we even get to the ordinary people, the emphasis needs to fall, of course, on the good news. What is the good news that God is bringing to and through these ordinary people that we read about in the Old and New Testament?
Right. Well, the good news is most certainly the cross of Jesus Christ, this cross that God in his love sent his son to die for us in order that through no merit of our own we are saved and we are broken from the bondage of sin to look forward to life everlasting in Christ.
Some of the people here are amazing characters in and of themselves. One of the first ones you choose to talk about is Elisha, the first disciple and then the successor to the great prophet Elijah. Tell us about Elisha and how he is nothing but an ordinary person.
Right. Well, yeah, and Elisha is a fascinating character study in himself because the Bible doesn't talk a lot about his flaws. And so how do we see him as ordinary? Well, I think we first need to look at how he was called to be a prophet initially, and that was Elijah came and threw his cloak around him while he was out plowing the fields. He was a farmer. And I come from farmer stock, central Nebraska myself, and so I know that, you know, being a farmer is a noble profession, but, you know, we don't associate farmers with, you know, the glorified of God. And so for Elisha to have a humble beginnings, now we see he was a wealthy farmer, but a farmer nonetheless. So to come from humble beginnings to become a prophet of God, you know, he didn't have seminary education. And God didn't shoot lightning into him to make him have these magical powers all of a sudden. He was truly a vessel of God and a broken vessel at that.
So is this something that we see again and again and again in the Old Testament characters, even the ones where the flaws are a little more visible, such as Abraham and Moses, the big names of the Old Testament too?
Oh, certainly, and we can see this in some of their more obvious character flaws, but also just in the fact that every good thing that they do is by the hand of God, completely by grace. Because we see Moses even saying, "I'm not an eloquent speaker," and Abraham had many flaws of his own, polygamy being one of them. But these were not perfect men. These were men who messed up, and who by no means should serve as role models in and of themselves, but only because of the grace of God.
The one I always struggle with, and you run into it when you get into that chapter of Hebrews that I alluded to earlier, that is the catalog of the faithful from the Old Testament, is Rahab the prostitute. And that's one a lot of people trip over, because she is named among those who are held up as the faithful of the Old Testament, and she was a prostitute. How do you sort it out?
Right. Well, and how do you? Because by all appearances, she is one of the lowly of this life, somebody not to be envied, somebody not to even associate oneself with. And yet, who do we see Christ associating himself with? Were these obvious sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, people who saw their sin in God's law. And, you know, much more than the self-righteous Pharisees, Christ saw in them this acknowledgement of their sin, which is only worked by God. And we see with Rahab that she was given opportunity to follow the one true God, certainly not of her own strength, and she did. And so it's just a marvelous example of somebody who's so ordinary, beyond ordinary, lowly, becoming part of the lineage of Christ.
One of the characters that you mention in your book doesn't sound like an ordinary person. His bio doesn't read like an ordinary person, and that's King Solomon.
Absolutely. And Solomon was one, when I had readers read this initially before I ever sent it to the publisher, they kept saying, Solomon doesn't seem like a good example. You know, maybe get somebody else. But I said, Solomon is such a wonderful example, because from birth he was given every opportunity, everything. He was a child of privilege, born and becoming king, and he was given an extra measure of wisdom by God, and he was beloved by God, and yet what did he do with that? He fell into idolatry and hedonism. He sought his own pleasures. And I think we have contemporary examples right now of celebrities who have fallen, because there's so much pressure there. And they're ordinary people. Even Solomon, who had this exemplary wisdom and wealth, fell. He married women, he took on lovers, and he started to chase the gods of these women instead of staying faithful to the God who had given him everything in the first place. So, very ordinary.
Why do you include Joseph in this list?
Well, because I think Joseph gets overlooked oftentimes. And I think Joseph is so ordinary because we're so focused on Mary and her role in the birth of Christ that we forget about Joseph, who was there with them as they fled from Herod and through, you know, part of Jesus's childhood. Joseph was there. And I speak of Joseph as the camouflage of Christ, because really he truly was a camouflage. When people looked at Christ, they said, well, he's just the carpenter's son. Why should we listen to this guy? But, you know, Joseph was an exemplary man, and we read that in the example. He did not divorce Mary when the angel came to him, and he continuously listened to God speaking to him. And yet, he was a carpenter. He wasn't a trained theologian, and he was able to be the stepfather of God.
One that people often hold up as an example of, if not inability, perhaps unwillingness, is Jonah. How should we rightly understand Jonah as one of these ordinary people through whom God accomplishes and brings his extraordinarily good news?
Jonah is rightly the first person that I speak of in the book, because Jonah was kind of the poster boy for ordinary, if you will. From the beginning, Jonah, who has his own book of the Bible, you know, runs away from God. God gives him this tremendous opportunity to preach to so many thousands of people, and he runs. And he finds himself on a ship, and that ship is about to go under. And we think he's starting to get it. He says, toss me overboard, but he still doesn't get it. So God swallows him into this fish, and that's what most people remember about Jonah, is the great fish. But while he's in that fish, he prays one of the most faithful prayers in all of Scripture from Jonah 2, and he gets it, and God spits him out from the fish onto the shore, and he preaches. Now, here is what truly makes Jonah such an exemplary study. He preaches, Nineveh repents, and instead of being happy about it, he's upset. His prejudices are so deep against Nineveh that he's not happy that they've repented. He's not happy that God is going to show mercy to them. And so God has to teach him again. He gives him a simple gift of the vine in the desert, and Jonah's so happy about that vine. Finally, God has given him something for his efforts. You know, he deserved this vine, which is so much like us, I think. Every good thing that happens in this life, we're starting to think, how did I earn that? How did I deserve that? But then God takes the vine away, and Jonah's unhappy and tells God to kill him. You know, just end it, Lord. And God says, now, Jonah, you know, think about Nineveh with all of the people and all of the cattle. He even mentions the cattle, you know, great possessions. And, you know, I should not care about Nineveh, and yet you care so much about this vine that you want to die. And the book ends there, and I think we see that it did take Jonah a long time to get it, and it takes us a long time to get it, only by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Heath Trampy is our guest. When we come back 10 more minutes with him, we're going through biblical examples of how God uses everyday, ordinary people. His book is called Extraordinary News for Ordinary People. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen. Go to the on-demand page and look for Extraordinary News for Ordinary People by Heath Trampy. He's a fourth-year student at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Our call-in number on this Tuesday afternoon, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Hi, this is Ville calling from Finland. I believe the day will come when you cannot enter the office as a pastor in the ELCA unless you subscribe to the ordination of gays and lesbians. And why do I believe that? Because Americans are sinners like we Finns are.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Heath Trampy is our guest. He's written the book Extraordinary News for Ordinary People. I'm Todd Wilkin. All right, let's deal with the most likely and then perhaps the least likely. Esther is the one who's introduced as being so fabulously good-looking that the king could not resist her. And, you know, nowadays, good looks help a lot of – I mean, a lot of guys who are really terrible preachers get by on their good looks and make careers out of them. Esther seems highly qualified, at least in terms of attracting the king's attention. Tell us about that.
Right. Well, Esther certainly has this amazing beauty. God gifted her with that from birth, and so she did have that at her disposal. But she was still kind of an unlikely candidate to become queen. For instance, she was an orphan. She was a Jew. She was not from a wealthy household, at least not a notably wealthy household. And so Esther was, I would say, not a front runner to become the king's wife. And yet you see that she develops these relationships. Haman, her uncle, does wonderful things for her. He's a wise man. And likewise, God puts amazing people into our own lives who give us guidance when we need it the most. But Esther essentially wins the favor of the king, as we see, not only through Haman's advice, but also through the eunuch who helps her out. And as the queen, we watch God working so powerfully through her. Things that she wouldn't be able to do, and things that she certainly wouldn't have attributed to her own intelligence or beauty, started happening. And we know that from the story of Esther, basically the Jews were under extreme persecution, or Esther's people, I should say, were under extreme persecution, and she acted just right by God's grace to turn the king's favor back to her people. And we learn some powerful lessons in this exact chapter. I think we can look to Romans 13, what Paul says about obeying the authorities. There's wonderful lessons about that. And then also obeying God rather than man, and not simply lying down for the powers that be, but only obeying God. And that's what we saw with Haman as well. So Esther's a wonderful example of God working through somebody who shouldn't have been in such a position, and yet she was by his grace, and he worked through her in such a wonderful way.
On the other end of the spectrum, there's Zacchaeus from the famous Sunday school story. What should we note of him and God choosing him?
Right. And Zacchaeus is somebody that most of us know of. We've sang the little rhymy songs in Sunday school growing up, and we laugh at how short he is and that he's climbing a tree. And yet, look how amazing it is that somebody like him would climb a tree. Zacchaeus is the only chief tax collector in all of Scripture, at least mentioned by name, and so this guy's got some money. Tax collectors may not have been moral people, but they had their wealth and their power, and he could have elbowed his way through the crowd, but he was so intent on seeing Christ that he climbed a tree. He humiliated himself in that culture to see Christ, and I think we see a wonderful example of Christian weakness here. If I might, I would like to mention a bit of scripture that I think underlies all of these things, and it's from 2 Corinthians. And it's quite short. It's just a few verses. Paul says to the Corinthians, this is 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Zacchaeus' story is so amazing because he recognizes his weakness. This guy who has assets to his name, who probably gets treated quite well because people fear him, he recognizes his weakness, and not only does Christ declare him a son of Abraham, but Zacchaeus is found to live a Christian life and to give back that which he has stolen from others. So he's a great example for weakness and then strength in Christ.
This email comes from Alexander in Wisconsin. He says, "I was enjoying listening about the ordinary men of the Bible, and it reminded me of this quote from the Augsburg Confession. Our churches teach that the history of the saints may be set before us so that we may follow the example of their faith and good works according to their calling. For example, the emperor may follow the example of David in making war and driving out the Turk in his country, for both were kings." Article 21 says, "I was hoping that you may comment on it. It seems to me that the saints of the Bible are such great examples for the Christians because they are ordinary sinners given grace, the grace of God, just as we are given the grace of God. Your thoughts?
I think he said it wonderfully. I'm not sure what he wants me to add to that. I will say this. It's fine to follow the examples of them, and throughout the book I mention, especially in the Bible study, there's a lengthy Bible study that accompanies the book. It's right in the same volume. I speak to, there are many wonderful lessons to learn from these people, and yet the most important thing that we focus on is that Christ is at the center of this, that our focus was on Christ, that the object of our faith is Christ. So when these things are happening, they're happening in the Christian walk with Christ, bearing our crosses. But certainly, the quotation from the Confessions is highly highly applicable here, and I agree with the writer. I think he did a great job of explaining that.
Why do you include Nicodemus on the list?
Nicodemus, Nicodemus's story in the scriptures in John is so profound. And I think Nicodemus presents himself as somebody who's kind of a dunce, which is surprising because Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were not dumb. They were very intelligent. The Bible, you know, gives us so many examples of Jesus debating with the Pharisees or putting the Pharisees in their place, and this is, you know, a great thing because they were the experts in the law. So Nicodemus comes to Christ, and we see that he doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. He calls Christ a teacher, and they start talking about baptism, and Nicodemus is talking about climbing back into the womb. And, you know, the idiocy, if you will, and it's a marvelous idiocy of these characters from Scripture is that every time they mess up, it provides us with an example for our own lives because we make the same mistakes. We are the same children of grace that they are. And so we shouldn't belittle them for making these mistakes. Instead, we should say, I indeed am a sinner, just like Nicodemus. And we learn some amazing things about the role of the Holy Spirit in the conversion of the sinner and the regenerational nature of baptism from this this section. So Nicodemus is in there, and Nicodemus came through big time later on because he was there to glorify Christ at his death.
Are you one of these ordinary people, Heath?
Oh, certainly. And you talked about seminary education at the beginning, and you know, seminary education is marvelous for a couple of reasons. It's not about sitting and learning all the time. You learn so much more about yourself, I think, at seminary than you do at any other stage of life before the seminary. You learn that you're a sinner. The more you learn, the more you realize that you don't know anything. These are things that we joke about on campus. It's a humbling experience because the more you mine the scriptures, the more you realize that the scriptures could be mined your entire life and you would never find the end of it. And so, yeah, I do devote part of the book to talking about my own, if you will, exerting my free will, walking away from God, growing up in the church and yet not paying attention to what was going on, continuously turning my back on the faith that was right there. And not really, you know, giving proper credence to Christ or the cross, kind of putting in FaceTime, if you will. And I included that not so that people would emulate me or think that I'm, you know, this great person who's come out of this tribulation, but instead so they can say, wow, I've gone through that, or wow, somebody I know is going through that right now, and these seeds are being planted, and yet we're not watching them grow. And just to show people that, you know, God works when and where he wills. The Holy Spirit affects these changes within us, and it's such a powerful experience when it happens. But just so people know that, yeah, even the people who write these books, and I don't think sometimes we see that in evangelical Christianity, even the people who write these books are flawed sinners, and we are so in need of God's grace.
Folks, you can purchase Extraordinary News for Ordinary People by calling Tri-Pillar Publishing, their phone number, 714, area code, 602-7192. That's 714-602-7192. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for Extraordinary News for Ordinary People by Heath Trampe. Heath is a fourth-year student at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. His new book, Extraordinary News for Ordinary People. Thanks for being our guest.
Thanks so much, Todd. It was my pleasure.
In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., Chuck Donovan joins us from the Heritage Foundation. They did it. Well, we knew they would. And, of course, the mayor will sign it in Washington, D.C. Same-sex marriage will rule the day. That's not a big surprise. Congress could step in and do something about this. The House of Representatives could, but that's not likely. We'll talk about today's passage of same-sex marriage by the City Council of Washington, D.C., and what it means for the rest of the nation. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse will join us after that to talk about online gay marriage, one possible legal loophole for those who want same-sex marriage but don't have it in their state. Then Brian Gadawa will join us. We'll go through the list of Golden Globe nominations announced yesterday, and we'll talk about the good, the bad, the ugly with Brian Gadawa, a screenwriter in Southern California. Our call-in number for the second hour of the program, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943, or email us with questions or comments, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll talk about gay marriage in Washington, D.C. with Chuck Donovan of the Heritage Foundation.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.